All right, real quick, we're gonna continue on the Book of John as we have been doing. I think I put that in my email. But I want to tell you all this in advance. We're gonna have a breakfast at the BCC on September the 29th. And I'll be speaking. And so just want to let you know, but even more significantly, we've been really blessed to be able to line this up. On November the 7th, which is a Tuesday, we're going, and I'm not sending out a blanket email. This is something we're going to do. We're going to have a breakfast at the BCC, and Tim Keller's going to speak.
Wow.
And what we're going to do, I've run it by the BCC, we'll eat in the area, I don't know what you call it, the men's grill area, the West Lounge, all that place back there. And then we're going to go into the East Room, and it'll be kind of theater style, because we can get between 600 and 700 people in there. We're working with the club on the numbers. But anyway, what we're asking you to do, it's the 7th. It's a Tuesday, so it's unusual, but he's going to be in on that Monday. But we're asking everybody to come and bring one guest. Preferably somebody that might not be a Christian, somebody struggling with their faith, struggling with their life, whatever. And then you've got to make a reservation through me. And that's the way we're going to do the numbers. There's a lot of tricky things as far as the parking and things like that, but he's agreed to do this, and so we're very grateful. So.
Where's he live?
New York. All right, we're back in John. We're in chapter 10. This may be a very familiar chapter to you, may not. As one of my friends says, there are a lot of good fundamentals in this tenth chapter. The blocking and tackling issues of a Christian life. So if you would turn to John chapter 10 and take a minute and read verses 1 through 15. Okay. The picture of the shepherd, and really I guess you could say that sheep shepherd relationship, is really woven into the language and the imagery of the Bible. And you see this in both the Old and the New Testament. Now, I realize that in our country, we're probably not that familiar with sheep and shepherds. But as you picture this relationship, it seems like the two things that characterize this relationship, one is the significance of protection and security that the shepherd provides to the sheep. But as you'll see, as I'm going to read you some interesting things about sheep, you'll see that sheep are incredibly helpless. And because of that, they are very dependent on the shepherd. And so this is not any accident that God uses this picture of the sheep-shepherd relationship. Let me read to you this about sheep. And remember, he's talking about us. We're the sheep. He's the shepherd. Sheep are the only herd animals that require full-time supervision. When a man decides to raise them, he must commit his life to them. Other herd animals can be fenced, fed, watered, and checked on occasionally, and they'll probably be fine. But not so with sheep. They must be watched during the day and secured at night. In the Middle Eastern countries, the shepherds will even bring their sheep into their house at night. Sheep need full-time supervision because they are not trainable. Their problem is they never learn from their mistakes. They do the same dumb things over and over again and again. Trainable animals are those that learn from mistakes. They respond to punishment. They remember pain. Sheep, listen to this, sheep don't remember anything. You never see sheep performing on television or in a circus. They go astray. They get in trouble. Despite this, they continue to stray from the shepherd's care. And guys, this is us. This is why he uses that imagery, that metaphor. And you know what, though? One of the most incredible things about them, if you want to say something positive about sheep, is that they have the ability. God must have given this to them. They have the ability to distinguish the voice of their shepherd from all other voices. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 3. It says, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. There's a guy by the name of H.D. Morton. He wrote a book called In the Steps of the Master. And he says, he was there at the scene in a cave near Bethlehem. Two shepherds had sheltered their flocks in the cave during the night. How were the flocks to then be sorted out? Well, one of the shepherds stood some distance away and gave his peculiar call. They have a call. And he says, which only his sheep knew. And soon, he said, I watched with my own eyes, his whole flock had run to him because they knew his voice. They would have come for no one else, but they knew the call of their own shepherd. Now, a second thing that I learned that, again, didn't know is that, you know, over in England, really particularly in Scotland, if you've ever been to Scotland, they eat mutton, but they eat a lot of lamb. And primarily in that particular area of the world, the lamb and the sheep are primarily raised just to eat. But back in the biblical days, and really more in the Middle East, they raised them for the wool. Now, at the end of their lives, they might eat them, but they primarily keep them and use them for their wool. And I share that because sheep were often with their shepherds for years. And therefore, the shepherd really got to know their sheep. Sometimes they would really even give them names. And so, I'm going to share this, and I'm going to come back to this at the end, when we really kind of get an application. the shepherds were very personal with their sheep. It's like they knew them. And this is kind of a picture of what God desires for us. He wants to be personal with us. He doesn't want to be a distant, unknown being. He wants us to know Him in a very personal way. Now, the third thing I would just say is that when they would hear His voice, and He basically then He would go and they would follow Him. They would follow His voice. I guess the final thing I would say about this is that once they knew their voice, they wouldn't follow a stranger. They would only follow their shepherd. Now, I think this better explains, guys, the functional role of the sheep shepherd. There's the roles the sheep and the shepherd have are very functional. The shepherd knows what his role is. It's to lead and to guide and to make sure they were properly nurtured and to protect them. I mean, it was pretty clear cut what the shepherd's role was. Now, the sheep's role is even easier. The sheep are to stay close to the shepherd and listen to his voice. To stay close to the shepherd and listen to his voice. And guys, this is the way we're called to function with God. He has promised to be our shepherd, to be the good shepherd in our lives, to lead us, to guide us, to nurture us, to protect us. But we have to play our role. We have to stay close to Him. We need to seek to hear His voice. Because when we do, He says, I'll fulfill my role. You can count on it. The problem in the sheep-shepherd relationship is that the sheep always go astray. And I think that's part of the human condition, is to go astray. And when we do, we can't hear His voice. And we're generally not interested in hearing His voice. You know, in Isaiah 53, in verse 6, you remember the famous Isaiah chapter? Many consider the most significant chapter in the Old Testament. Just an opinion. It describes the suffering servant. It describes someone basically that says he bears the sins of the world. He's pierced through for our transgressions. But in verse 6 it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And guys, this is the heart of sin. The heart of sin, it's an attitude of the heart that says, I want to go my way in this life. And we're called to say, Lord, no, I surrender. I want to follow You, my shepherd. This reminds me of something. Keep your feet for your finger in John. And turn over to Psalm 81. And then I'll stop and see if you got any comments or questions. Go to Psalm 81. Everybody, Psalm 81. Bailey, you want to read for us verses 11 through 13, please?
But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways,
and go through 14.
How quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes?
Look at verse 13. Bailey read from the NIV. It says, if my people would just, it basically says, would listen to me. But over in the NAS, the New American Standard, it says, oh, that my people would only listen to me. I mean, it's almost like God is a frustration. If only my people would listen to me. Let me stop here. Any comments or questions on what we said thus far? Anybody?
Verse 8, Richard, when he says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, do you think he's talking about false religions?
We're going to come to that.
Okay.
Anybody else? You know, it strikes me, guys, what God is calling us to do as sheep is to seek to be and to stay close to Him. And that's just a question I would ask you to think about this morning that only you can answer. Do you feel like you're close to God? I mean, do you feel like you have a close relationship with Him? I love what Oswald Sanders says about this. Listen to it. It's really good. He says, today, right now, you are as close to God as you choose to be. Think about that. You're as close to God as you choose to be. And in one sense, you know, we determine the closeness of this relationship. And we talked about this back in January. Remember, one of our first responsibilities as Christians is to seek God. Because He promises when we seek Him, we'll find Him. Now that doesn't mean, and I'm going to come back to this also, that we can stray as sheep. And that doesn't mean that He might not use means to draw us back to Himself. So, I'm to stay close to God. I'm to stay close to the Good Shepherd. I'm to seek to hear His voice. And where do you seek to hear His voice? Primarily is through the Scriptures. This past Sunday, one of the readings was the Transfiguration in church. And you remember what happens at the Transfiguration? Jesus takes Peter and James and John, and He takes them to a high mountain, and this cloud comes over them. Anyway, Elijah and Moses show up, and they're terrified. And then they hear the voice of God the Father. And you would think, knowing that Peter and James and John were just, I mean, Jesus was going to be leaving soon, and they were kind of the key leaders that would be left behind to lead, or to found and lead the early church. And you would think He might have a lot to say to them. You remember what He says? Behold, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then you remember what He says? Listen to Him. And that's it. He's gone. Now, why wouldn't God have spoken more into the lives of these three men? Because basically He's saying, Jesus, just listen to Jesus. He will tell you, He will give you all that you need to know. And guys, I don't think that's changed. There's a great verse. I love this verse as we think about listening to Him. And I love it from the NIV. It's Isaiah 48:17. It says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Listen to this. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way that you should go. He teaches you what is best for you and leads you in the way that you should go. Everything that we need to know in life and about life, He will teach us. He will tell us. The key is, guys, we have got to listen to His voice. Comments or questions?
How about Isaiah 14?
48:17. I'm sorry. 48:17. Anybody?
Isaiah 32:8.
Psalm 32:8 is another great verse. I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Yeah, JK, what are you going to say?
Were those same verses not spoken, or similar verses spoken, when John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus?
Yeah, they heard that the dove came and landed, and it just says, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." And this comes later. Okay. Anybody else? You know, I just wrote this down because I was thinking about it. You know, why do people not want to listen to him? I don't know how many of you are familiar with it. John 10:10 is a very famous verse. And we'll talk about it in a minute about the thief comes to steal and destroy. I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. You know, it strikes me, and I'm thinking back in my own life, that verse, before I became a Christian, I had it all wrong. I thought Jesus was the thief. I thought he came to basically steal my life away from me, to steal my happiness from me. And Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and destroy. I'm no thief. I came that you might have life, that you might have abundantly. And just late yesterday afternoon, I looked up the word life in the Greek. You remember what the word that they use so often? It's the name of a restaurant here locally. Zoe. You remember that word? It means fullness of life. That's what Jesus brings us. And he desires to teach us how to find Zoe. He wants to speak into our lives to teach us to find Zoe. So, this is, I guess, a good question that as we meet this morning, we need to ask and really think about as I just throw this out to you. And only you can answer it. Is the trend of my life one where each day, each and every day, I seek to hear God's voice and follow Him and His will? Because if we don't, you know what? We're listening to the voices of the world and we're leaning on our own understanding. Let me read to you what Dallas Willard says, and then we'll move on to something else in these verses. He says, when our lives are devoted to the will of God, He has reason to speak to us. But then perhaps we don't hear His voice because we don't expect to hear it. Then again, perhaps we do not expect it because we fully intend to run our lives on our own and have never considered anything else. If that is the case, we will avoid His word because His voice would be an unwelcome intrusion into our lives. I heard a guy speak recently, and he said something that was very, very good. This is not rocket science, what he said. But he said, when I go to the Scripture every day, he said, I go with the expectation that I'm going to hear God and His voice. I go with that expectation that I'm going to hear from Him. And so I encourage you, as you turn to the Scripture every day, that you would go with an expectation of hearing from Him, and even pray. There's a great verse. It's Psalm 43:3. Says, "Send out Thy light and Thy truth; let it lead me." Lord, I pray and ask that You would speak to me. It's interesting what will happen if you'll do that. Comment or question? Anybody?
Can you put it in pill form and give it to your children?
Yeah, that'd be good. that's really kind of one of our responsibilities, to try to teach our children this. And then pass this along to them. In fact, I'm very last thing, Jim, I'm going to make a comment like that. Anybody? Let me ask you this. Go back and look at verse 1. It uses the word, the New American says, the fold of the sheep. The King James says, the sheep fold. The NIV uses the word, the sheep pen. Now, I didn't realize this. I haven't really thought much about the life of a shepherd. But usually where he had his own place where he lived, and often, he'd have a place to keep them, and they'd have a permanent door to them. But most of them, because they didn't have a lot of grass in this area, they would have to go to different places. They'd try, up in the mountains to enable for the sheep to be fed. And so what you would find is throughout all this area, you would have what they call a sheepfold. I Googled it and looked at some of the pictures of them. And what they were, most of them were little round, they were round areas with big rocks that were kind of stacked up all the way, and it was a kind of a circle. And they were about this high, so the sheep can't get out. The sheep can't jump, so it didn't have to be that high. And then it had a doorway, an opening that you could go in and out of. But so you have this kind of like this area that's enclosed, and then you have this gap, this doorway. And at night, they would, the sheep would be in the fold, and the shepherd would sleep in the doorway. He literally was the door. And it says often you might have two shepherds that come to the same fold, and they put all their sheep in there, and they would easily, just as we read earlier, one of them would call out a sheep, they'd come out, they'd hear his voice, and they'd come out, and they'd leave the next morning. But notice, the bottom line is that the shepherd is the door. And you can't enter, or you can't get out, except through the door. And look at verse 9. What does Jesus say? I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is saying there, it is through me, and me alone, that you have access to the Father, that you can go into the fold. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 2:18. He says, through Christ we have direct access to God the Father. Now coming back to Jace's question, in verse 5 it talks about the stranger. In verse 8 it talks about all those who came before me are thieves and robbers. In verse 10 he talks about the thief. Verse 13, he talks about the hired hand. And all of these guys stand in contrast to the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now the question is, what do you think that's a reference to? The stranger, those who came before me, the thieves and the robbers, the thief, the hired hand. What do you think that is?
The world.
The world? And what about the world? All of these have no real interest in the sheep. In fact, some of them want to harm them. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but sheep were very incredibly valuable animals because you could use every part of them. Their skin was used for clothing as well as the wool, and then you could eat. Obviously, you could eat them. So they're very valuable animals. And so it wasn't uncommon for somebody to come and steal them or seek to steal them. So you don't have any idea?
The devil.
Huh?
The devil.
The devil.
Sin. False,
a lot religion. Of people think he's referring to the devil in verse 10. Because we read that Satan comes to kill and to steal and destroy. And so, could be. What else?
Sin. It's false religion.
False religion. How about false teaching? You see, when he says, because I looked that up, I didn't know what he was talking about. He says, those who've come before me, they had issues with all these different sects. Some were called the zealots. And basically, there's a lot of false teaching out there. And William Barclay believes that what he said was that there are so many people, even in biblical times, who came and claimed they were leaders sent from God, but they were not. It's interesting, if you read the Gospels, You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I did a word study on this. Jesus uses the word beware a number of times. Now, when Jesus says beware, we need to beware. And you know what he normally tells people to beware of? You want to take a guess? False teaching. False teaching. He's saying it is so dangerous. Beware of believing what is false. Think about this, guys. We look at this often because I think it's such a significant verse. In Matthew 7, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it goes on and says, for many on that day, many will say to me, Lord, I did this, and Lord, I did that. Lord, I did all these good works, and I expect to get into heaven. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Now let me ask you this, guys. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, the people he's referring to, they had a false understanding of salvation, didn't they? They thought it was by good works. Now let me ask you this. Where do you think they got that understanding of salvation?
There's a movement afoot right now in the church to say we can't discriminate against religions. The dogmas are we all worship the same God. This is coming from Rome. They're saying this is all coming from the Vatican. You know, let's all get together. One God,
I haven't heard
more.
That. I haven't heard that.
Mean, it's,
was that something that recently happened?
Oh, it's been afoot for centuries pretty much, but it's culminating right now where they're saying we can't really discriminate, you know, between Jews, Christians.
Well, that's a whole other issue. Yeah. And, I've got a two-part series where I talked on that. If anybody's interested, it's called The Uniqueness of Christ in a World Full of Religions. If any of you are interested, I can give you a copy of it when we're done. But I understand. I hear what you're saying. I got you. I think the greatest danger, my opinion, is false teaching. And I guess you're kind of saying this too, Jay. But the false teaching within the church. That's an issue. That's a problem. Yeah, I just finished. It's kind of interesting, guys. I just finished reading 2 Timothy.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah,
real quick?
Yeah,
I'm not asking you to point out. I mean,
you point out what?
Well, I'm
I will. Point out false teaching.
Generally, though, I mean, it seems like the churches in Mountain Brook and Birmingham are the I'm just generally making a comment.
Okay.
That's why I'm kind of asking. Okay. The doctrine is not false teaching, and it's good biblical, gospel-based teaching. Would you say?
I would say that there are a lot of churches where they're just right on, you know, as far as teaching. Their teaching is in conformity with the Scripture. All right? I think there are others that are not. And since I have not sat in those churches and heard them, I don't know.
I'm just generally.
Well, let's keep going on this because I'm going to come back to what you just asked. I've just been reading in 2 Timothy. Just finished 2 Timothy on Monday. And in the fourth chapter, you may be familiar with this, in the third verse it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I think it's easy to hire somebody that's a really charismatic person who speaks and will give me a message that will make me feel good. But in the process they do it, as he says here, but not in accordance with sound doctrine. Now, let me ask you this question, guys. Do you think you can identify false teaching when it comes from the pulpit? I say this because it's always a possibility. And I take incredible care in teaching. I'm very serious about wanting what comes from the center to conform with the teachings of Scripture. Because in the book of James, chapter 3, are some very sobering words to anybody that teaches. It says, quote, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that such we will incur a stricter judgment." Now that gets my attention.
Well, James
3:1 makes me want to retire sometime. Let somebody else do it. But in all seriousness, I take that very seriously. And it was interesting, just this morning, I was reading in Titus, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." And then down in verse 7, it talks about being an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. I don't think sometimes we think about this importance and the significance, guys, of sound doctrine and sound teaching. Because the worst thing in the world, I can't think of anything worse, is to have a false understanding of God and salvation and the way of Christ. To have it all wrong. Comments or questions?
Don't you believe that's the way the devil operates? Is to come in
no
as
doubt
a
about
slight
it. No doubt about it. No
reflection
about
of the truth, but not
no
really just
it.
A slight little...
I think that's one of his great desires.
Yeah.
No doubt. All right, let's look at a couple of applications before we quit. All right? Everybody knows Psalm 23:1. How does Psalm 23 open? Oh, come on, guys.
The Lord is my shepherd.
Gracious. The Lord is my shepherd. That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it makes you feel good when you hear that. You know, you hear that at funerals all the time, make you feel good about the deceased. But have we really ever faced the fact of what that really means as we live this life? That I want God to be my shepherd? I think we like the idea the way it sounds, but I'm not sure we want him to be. You see, most businessmen that I find, and I look around, I see a lot of competent people in this room. I think most business people think, well, you know, I'm a fairly competent human being. I get my work done. I'm fairly intelligent. Not saying any of us are really brilliant, but we're fairly intelligent. And I make pretty decent decisions. I mean, you know, look where I am. And so it's easy to think, with that being the case, do I really need a shepherd? Tim Keller says, you know, what most people want, most Christians really just want God to kind of be their consultant. You know, you're going to keep God on retainer over here. But guys, I want to just tell you something. We need a shepherd. As we get to John 15, sometime this fall, you'll see it. Jesus says, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit. For apart from me, he says what? You can do nothing. You can never be the man God wants you to be apart from him. So we desperately need a shepherd. But guys, if we're to have him as our shepherd, you know what? We have to follow him. We have to follow the good shepherd. And we have to follow him comprehensively. Now what does that mean? As sheep, God is calling to be us to complete lordship. It's kind of like I read somebody says, he's like a shepherd king. And we're to bring our entire lives before him, every area. Think about it, going back to the sheep. Sheep need a shepherd for every area of their life. He serves as a physician, as a provider, and as a protector. And in one of Keller's sermons, he says, you know, most people come to Christ for the first time, usually, you know, not always, but usually they come first time because there's something they're struggling with. You know, when life is going well, it's kind of like, who needs God? But often when we're struggling with something, he says it may be a career issue. It may be a marital issue. It may be something. I mean, I've had people come see me. They're really struggling because I remember one guy. He got interested in the faith because his children were struggling so much. And so he said, Keller says, we'll invite him to come in and help us because I've made a mess of my life in this particular area. And so I went, yeah, I want you to be Lord over my marriage, but I don't want you to be involved with my finances. I don't want you to tell me how I need to spend my time. You see, when we come to Christ as our shepherd, we're really coming to him and saying, Lord, I want to follow you in every area of my life. And again, the great thing about it, see, this is so many men recoil to that because they don't believe John 10:10. I came that you might have an abundant life, fullness of life. Isaiah 48:17, I came to teach you what is very best for you. If you don't believe that, then, you know, it's hard for you to give him your life comprehensively. But he's the good shepherd. He wants us to follow him. He wants to give us a life that is abundant, that is full. Now, real quickly, I got to keep going. I'm running out of time. There's another component of this, of the shepherd and the sheep. I don't know if you remember in Luke 15, it talks about the shepherd, one of the 99 to 100 sheep, one of them gets lost, the shepherd goes, and he brings him back, and he puts him over his shoulder, and brings it back to the fold, brings it home. Kind of a nice sounding picture. But in the research I found is that when a sheep goes astray and gets separated from the herd, and they'll wander off and not even know that they've done it. They're not even aware that they've wandered off. And when they, but once they realize that they've gone astray and they don't see the shepherd, they don't see that, they panic. And it's hard, when the shepherd goes and finds them, it's hard to get them to just say, all right, come on. He has to throw them to the ground. He has to tie his two front legs together with rope. He has to turn the two back, ties the two back legs together with rope after he's thrown him to the ground. And sometimes that's a battle. And then he can easily pick him up and put him over his shoulders. And I share that because in times like that, the sheep, the shepherd has to treat the sheep roughly. He's rough with him. And I think, guys, there are going to be times in our lives, particularly when we go astray, that we're going to find that true in our lives.
Richard, I heard a sermon on that, and I think what it is, you do go astray in sin, but know that that shepherd cares enough about that one sheep to leave the 99
go get him.
To go get him.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that just shows you his love. But when he goes and gets him, he has to be rough with him. And so sometimes if you're looking at your life and things aren't going well, you know what the natural response is? I've had a guy come this week. Was it this week? Anyway. He came to me and he says, God, I'm going through a hard time. And it's kind of like, why is God doing this to me? Why has he been so rough with me? You know, if he's my shepherd, why, you know, what's the deal here? And I always, when somebody's going through a difficult time, I say, well, you need to step back and say, God, is there purpose in this? Is there a reason that this pain in my life that I'm experiencing? That's what Paul says. You know, he talked about the thorn. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And remember why he said he did it? He said he did it to me to keep me from exalting myself. But guys, when our circumstances are bleak, well, let me back up and say this. Guys, as going back to what Bailey said, a loving shepherd often has to treat the sheep harshly to save its life and bring it back into the fold. And so when our circumstances might be bleak or confusing and there's a great deal of uncertainty, that's when we really have to trust him. We have to follow him. We have to stay close to him. Hear this. Please hear this. It is much easier to trust God, the good shepherd, when you're close to him and in his presence than when you have drifted away from him. Now, three final thoughts real quick, and then I'll close by hearing from any of you. First, this is just, I want you to think about this. I mean, really, this is a good question. I started by saying the one thing that seems to mark the sheep-shepherd relationship is that the sheep are helpless and they need to depend on the shepherd. My question to you is, what do we depend on God for? Think about that. Now, we've talked about ways we can really depend on Him. We did a session in prayer on, do we pray for God's protection, spiritual protection, physical protection? Do we look to Him as our protector? Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is the defense of my life. Do I look for Him? Do I look to Him? Do I trust Him for that? I mean, but seriously, what do I depend on? I mean, do I just really depend on myself, or do I really look to God for anything? Now, hopefully, we all sit here this morning, we depend on Him for salvation, realizing I can't save myself. That's where it all starts. But what about your daily living? What do you depend on Him for? Think about that. Second thought. Verse 3, it says, He calls His sheep by name. God wants, this is the second point I want to leave you with. God, guys, wants to be personal with us. So in verse 3, he calls us by our names. The shepherd calls the sheep by name. Over, and listen to this, we're going to get to this in a couple weeks. In John 15, in verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. And then Jesus says to his disciples, and you are my friends. He says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. Incredible thought that the God of the universe wants to be our friend. And the thing about friendship, now, let's also remember, he wants to be our Heavenly Father. That's kind of what I'm starting to experience with my kids, is that I'm their father. I've always been their dad, but my oldest is about to turn 21, and they've all been home this summer, and we're developing more of a friendship now because of their age and having really good conversations. But if you think about it, friends, hear this, friends talk regularly. You know why? They enjoy each other. They enjoy each other. What if you had a friend and all he ever calls you about is he only calls you when he needs money? What kind of friend is that? God wants to be, He wants us Road to, He wants us to enjoy.
Oh, Charlie, that's...
God, hey guys, God wants us to enjoy Him. Seriously. And the final thing I'll say is this. Let me just turn to it real quick. It's in Isaiah 53. This is pretty interesting, and this goes back to something somebody said. There we go. It's Isaiah 53, that chapter that I mentioned, say in verse 7. It says, he's talking about the coming Messiah. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears. A lamb led to the slaughter. Guys, Jesus is our shepherd, who was willing to lay down his life for us, his sheep. He became the lamb that's led to the slaughter. So it's kind of interesting. He's the good shepherd, but he willingly became the lamb that led to the slaughter. And so on the other hand, I would say this. Though we are sheep, he desires for us to grow, to be equipped, to become spiritually mature, so that we can become shepherds, and therefore able to shepherd others. Are we on that path where we can shepherd the lives of other people? So that's what we're called to do. In John 15, we'll read about it. It's called bearing fruit in the lives of others. Any final comments or questions? All right, well, we're going to finish up John 15 next week.